Hey, thanks so much for listening to this message. My name is Jason, and I'm one of the ministers here at the Madison Church of Christ. It's our hope and prayer that the teaching from God's Word you hear today will bless your life and draw you closer to Him. If you're ever in the Madison, Alabama area, we'd love for you to worship with us on Sundays at 8:30 or 10:30 a.m. If you have any other questions about the Bible or want to know more about the Madison Church, find us at madisonchurch.org. Be sure to also check out our Bible study podcast, Madison Church of Christ Bible Studies. Thanks again for stopping by.
As you can tell this morning, we have a large section of folks that are usually sitting right there, and we love seeing them there and hearing their beautiful voices, but they are on their retreat this weekend. In fact, we have over 100 teens and parents that are at Camp To Know Him this morning. We miss them so much, but we want to thank so much Richard and Jordan for the great work that they're doing with our teens, but also wanted to rejoice with two families and two individuals. Ella Thomason was baptized this past weekend, and Emily Hunt as well. So we praise God and rejoice with them and their families and that awesome decision that they've made. One thing that happens to me almost every time I know I'm about to preach on, I guess it's my week to preach, and I know that there's something that I guess is like the main theme of the text that I'm going to be sharing. It seems like everything I see the week of, I see in that text. For instance, maybe you've been there if you've taught a class before. Everything you see that week, the week you're teaching on that subject. Maybe you get on social media, someone posts about a video, like, I'm talking about that. Or maybe you read a chapter out of a book, you're like, wow, that's crazy that I read that because that's exactly what I'm talking about. That's what happened to me Monday night. When we were going through our bedtime routine, our kids like to read sometimes from this book. It's a book of fairy tales. And some of the fairy tales that are in this book are like your more well-known ones that you hear a lot when you're little. But then there's one in this I had never heard before, and some of you may have heard of it. It's about a guy named King Midas. Now, King Midas, the one thing that he loved to do was he loved to count his gold. In fact, not only did he love to count his gold, but he liked to talk about his gold, and he even liked to talk about talking about his gold. And so what he did is he was sitting there in his room counting all the pieces of gold that he had, and in walked this man. And this man said to King Midas, I want to grant you whatever wish you want. You ask me and I'll give it to you. And so King Midas thought, you know, I love this gold so much. You know what's better than a little bit of gold? A lot of gold. So what I want you to do is to give me the power and the ability that whatever I touch, it will turn to gold. And so he is given that power, and he goes around the palace, and he goes out into the courtyard and starts touching everything. And everything's turning to gold, and so he's acquiring more wealth. He's getting more stuff. And so things for King Midas, they start out really, really well. But then he sits down to eat. And so he grabs a strawberry, puts it in his mouth. As he tries to chew it and eat it, it turns to gold, and it makes him sick. And so trying to wash that out of his mouth, he gets some liquid and starts to drink it too. And it too turns to gold and starts to make him sick. So he can't feed himself and he can't have any nourishment. And then in runs his daughter and she's crying. And she says, Daddy, Daddy, you turned my precious roses into gold. And he's like, well, honey, I thought you would want them to be gold. She's like, no, Dad, not everything in my life do I want to turn to gold. I want to have these roses because I've raised them. And they're special to me. And so as she's crying, the dad, trying to console his daughter, runs up to her and hugs her. And guess what happens? She too turns to gold. So this mindset of more being better than less, not only did it mess him up and make him sick, but it messed up his family too. The reason why I share that fairy tale story with you is the text that we're going to look at in James chapter 3 this morning. It has some very, very strong words about topics like envy, selfish ambition, greed, and comparison. And what he lets us know is that if that's always something we harbor and we hold on to, that it physically, yes, but more importantly, spiritually, will make us sick. In fact, what you're going to see today is him use some words like every evil practice comes from it, that it will cause disorder And he even uses a word, demonic, to describe what it does if we don't get a hold of it. And the reason why I want to give you that disclaimer for the very strong words that he uses is, as I was getting ready for this message, I couldn't help but thinking about back to growing up and listening to the book of Proverbs talk about topics like this, or the book of James talk about envy, greed, and comparison. And I would hear those messages, and in my mind I would think, you know, I really need to do something about this in my life. I need to make some adjustments. I need to make some changes. But then I would leave like an hour later and forget about the very changes that I challenged myself to make. And what I want to encourage you with this morning is that as God's word is read, if there is something in it this morning that you see that you need to make a change in, I want you to be sensitive to what God is trying to tell you. But not just be sensitive to it, but to have an expectation that with God's word and the power of the Holy Spirit, that you can do something about it. And the reason why I want to challenge you with that is because, as the text is going to show us this morning, taking more of like a lackadaisical approach is truly going to make us sick. When I was at Faulkner, I had a little stash of snacks. And right across the street from Faulkner are two things, Krispy Kreme and Taco Bell, which is awesome, but I couldn't always afford a fourth meal. So whatever was at Publix, buy one, get one, or at Winn-Dixie, buy one, get one, I would get that. And I'm more of a Doritos person. I like Cooler Ranch or the nacho ones, but these were on sale evidently, so I got two of them. And I know I had been at classes and I was hungry, so I went right to my dorm and I grabbed these. And I don't know if this is still the slogan, but when I was growing up, Pringles had this little catchy slogan that said this, that once you pop, what happens? You can't stop, okay? So I went to my dorm room, and I grabbed these, and I sat on my nasty futon, and what happened was I popped them, and I didn't stop. And I don't know if this is bragging or not. Depends on your take on it all. In one setting, I ate this entire cylinder of Pringles. And now that I read, dextermethized yellow corn flour cornstarch maltodextrin. All right, anyway, now I realize this probably wasn't the best decision. But anyway, I, in one sitting, ate this whole thing. And so I ate those, and one of the things I like to keep in my dorm room was these little bitty blue Powerades, and so I washed it down with a blue Powerade. No kidding, after I finished that Powerade, someone knocks on my door. It's like, hey, Andrew, you want to come out to the field with us and play Ultimate Frisbee? And in my mind, I'm like, no, that's a terrible idea. I don't need to do that. I need to let this settle. My mom even told me, you know, after I eat, I've got to let this settle for 30 minutes before I get in a pool or run. But I said, yeah, let's do it. And so I go out there. And Ultimate Frisbee is one of those sports where you just sprint the entire time. Don't want to give you too much information, but I could feel the Pringles and the blue Powerade coming up. And long story short, there's some blue Pringles that were left in the middle of that field. So the reason why I say that is to back up what King Midas experienced, but also to make sure we really take serious what James is getting at here. And it's this, that more is not always better than less. But go back to the very beginning of time. Is that not the lie, though, that Satan brought into this world to get sin into this world? That God said to Adam and Eve, listen, enjoy everything. The one thing I just want you not to do is to eat of this one tree. And the very thing that they were told not to do was the one thing that they thought they needed. Why? Because this is one of the ways Satan works. That if Satan's going to use this to bring sin into the world to a group of people that had not sinned yet, do you think he's going to really captivate our attention with the worldly things and try to get us to buy this same lie? I think so. And so what he says is, hey, listen, I know God said not to have that, but, you know, the one thing that you don't have, see, that's the one thing you need to really be happy. See, that's the lie of the enemy, isn't it? That what you don't have is what you really need to have to find true joy. And more is always better than less. On Wednesday nights, our ladies are doing a study on this very topic of how Satan at times tries to get us to buy into these lies, to deny the truths about what God says about us and who we are. And so what I want us to do today is to look at and see what James has to say about this topic. And here's what he says. If you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast about it or deny the truth. So he hasn't even gotten to the strong language yet. From the very beginning, he's letting us know that if you harbor envy or you have selfish ambition, that it can cause you to either boast or to deny truth. Now, what does that word envy mean? We use that a lot, and I love this definition of envy probably more than any of the other ones. It says this, that when you resent God's goodness in other people's lives and ignore God's goodness in your own life. And notice in this text what he's saying is you're harboring it. You're holding on to it. And when I think of envy, the one that first comes to my mind is material envy. And this is the one I think that we probably think of as the most common one. This is where we compare ourselves to other people based on maybe the clothing that they have, that we wish we had that car, we wish we had that house. Technology is a big one in this one. Maybe you've been to the Verizon store, the AT&T store, and the moment you get that brand new iPhone, you're so excited walking out in your bag, carrying it out the door, and then they put the sign up that they just came out with a new iPhone, right? That it shows up in a lot of ways materially, but also with appearance, that you see the way other people look, but you also see how you look. And so you compare yourself to them, and if you were to ask them, they have something about themselves that they don't like either. And so we're constantly at times in this compare game based on our appearance, and sometimes we do it relationally. In fact, I want to go ahead and tell you that when it comes to some of the biggest marriage problems people have ever had, it boils back down to this, that they look at other married couples like, man, they just have the perfect marriage. Well, let me go ahead and tell you something. There is no such thing as a perfect marriage. You know why? Because there's imperfect people. And in fact, one of the authors that I love to read that talks about a lot about marriage, he says that, you know, when you think that the grass is greener on the other side, do two things. Number one, first, water your own. But the second thing is this. He said, from where you're standing, you can't see the trash that's in theirs. Everybody has a mess. Everybody is broken to some degree. And it's that envy at times, if we're not careful, it can cause us to act. But notice in the text, he doesn't just say envy. He says, if you harbor bitter envy. The idea of harboring is the same word for stewing or boiling point. That it's something within you that's just kind of constantly churning. And then the word bitter is the same word as rival. So what he's saying is that if you're harboring bitter envy, that when you go places, when you have interactions with people, if you see things or you maybe see them from afar, that what you do is you constantly see everything as a rival. And if you have ever lived through that or are living through that now, is that not at times a very miserable existence to think of everybody as a rival or everybody constantly competing with one another? No wonder he says in the text in just a second, that it's going to make you sick. And he said this, such wisdom. Like, that's not heavenly. And by the way, Larry, thank you so much for your thoughts this morning that so perfectly tied into this. That there are two different kinds of wisdom. Because in this text here, he said that kind of wisdom, when you harbor bitter envy and you have selfish ambition, it says this, it's earthly, it's unspiritual. And I've done studies on James before, and I completely missed this. I've never noticed in the text that it says this word. That's demonic. Well, why is it demonic? Well, go back to the Garden of Eden. This is what Satan himself used to bring about the original lie, that what you don't have is what you need really to find joy, to find fulfillment in life. But he's also letting us know that there is a big difference in head knowledge and godly wisdom. Well, how can I know if I have godly wisdom or if I have worldly wisdom? Well, I'll go ahead and tell you, based on the harvest it's producing, are you holding on to envy? Are you constantly comparing? He's like, all right, well, that's kind of a line of delineation. See, wisdom is always going to be recognized by the harvest that it produces. He goes on to say that in this very next verse. He says, see, when you have envy and you have selfish ambition, there you find. Now, interesting thing with the words there in the Greek, the word find means that you're taking an active role in it. And sometimes we think it's more passive, but just take a second to think about how much in your mind you do this. Like if I start to think about it, I'm like, wow, I kind of do that in this moment. He said, you will actually find disorder and you will find every evil practice. This is not just spiritually, by the way, this is physically. The Cleveland Clinic did a study of people that they identified themselves as being those that do envy a lot. They're jealous a lot. They play that compare game or whatever you want to call it. They said that they have, as they did heart studies on them, higher blood pressure, higher anxiety, and as they put it in their article, that they have clammy hands and sometimes shaky hands. So physically speaking, it impacts you. And they made this statement at the end of their article, and it says this, that envy and comparison, they hijack your brain. And when I thought of that, I said, yeah, I agree with that, but I want to take it a step further. Envy and comparison, they don't just hijack your brain, they also misguide your heart. And the reason why I know this, go back to Cain and Abel. God liked Abel's sacrifice more than Cain's, and that envy caused Cain not just to have a hijacked brain, but a misguided heart, and he killed his brother. Think about what had happened with Rachel and Leah, and then back to Leah and Rachel, and the danger of envy there. Think about Joseph and his brothers, that the brothers were jealous of the way that dad saw him, and they were contemplating killing him, and then were like, oh, let's just take it easy on him and sell him into slavery, their own brother. Isaiah 14 talks about how Lucifer had to be cast down because of his envy. Go to Mark 15 and you see even religious leaders that should have known better were envious of the attention Jesus was getting and put him on a cross. That's what we're saying. It is that it doesn't just hijack our brains physically, but it misguides our heart, getting us to do things that ordinarily never in a million years would we ever do. That's why I love this text that I think explains it perfectly, Proverbs 14:30. He says, a heart at peace gives life to the body. But envy, it rots the bones. I came across this quote from Socrates, or if you grew up in the days of Bill and Ted, Socrates. Socrates says this, envy is the daughter of pride, the author of murder and revenge, the beginner of secret sedition and the perpetual tormentor of virtue. Envy is the filthy slime of the soul, a venom, a poison, a quicksilver, which consumes flesh, dries up the marrow of the bones and rots us like a cancer from the inside. Wow, that's some pretty strong words. But I don't want to just talk about, yes, this is an issue, but what is behind us at times being envious? Well, there's a few things. I think number one is comparison. We talked a little bit about this in the early service, that we can be guilty, can't we, at times, especially because of social media. And I don't want to overplay the whole social media thing, but we'll compare other people's highlight reels to our behind the scenes, which is completely unfair. And we know no one's life looks as good as it does on Instagram, but what happens with comparison, and I've noticed this, just trying to keep track of my own mind, have you noticed how comparison happens so naturally that you don't even realize you're doing it? That if you're not careful with every situation, every interaction, work, church, wherever, that we're almost kind of ranking ourselves based on our own thoughts that Satan is trying to get us to think. Well, here's the danger of comparison. It's unhealthy no matter how you look at it. Because comparison is going to do one of two things. It's either going to make you feel superior to other people, which can make you boast, or it can make you feel inferior to somebody, which will make you feel jealous. And sometimes we think the other one, feeling inferior, is kind of like a badge of honor. Well, at least I'm not boastful. No, it's called self-degradation, and that still is the focus on who? Self. Both of them are dangerous, and neither of them honors God. And by the way, this is one of the quickest ways to kill something special is to compare it to something else. I told you guys like a year ago how Lorianne and I had gone on a date, and we like to sometimes go eat Italian and then go to a bookstore or walk around Target. One of those I like better than the other. But what we'll do is, as we're going on that date, we'll come back. And in the same like time, everybody's posting their Valentine stuff. And then the best man in my wedding posts that he took his wife to Tahiti and they're eating lobster on the beach. And so, you know, then I don't feel so good about the all-you-can-eat soup, salad, and breadsticks because I see what this guy is able to enjoy with his wife. But yet we had an awesome time. But because I was comparing that moment to my moment, it killed the special thing I had. We do this all the time. We're looking at what other people are doing when we're hanging out with our kids. We're doing what other people are doing when we're spending time with our parents. That it's a thing that Satan uses. And by the way, go back to John 13 through 21, twice in that text. In Jesus' kind of send-off, he walks into the upper room and the disciples are arguing about which one of them is going to be the greatest. Jesus doesn't even deal with it, gets on all fours, gets a slave's apron, a basin of water, and starts to wash the disciples' feet. He's like, you know what? You want to know the way up? It's down. You want to be great? Serve other people. And then would you know it? John 21 happens and the argument breaks back up. Do you see the difficulty we have in this even when Jesus washes our feet? That's what Satan is trying to get us to think. Listen, that what you don't have is the main thing you need to be happy. What else could be behind the envy? Well, sometimes envy is a way of clinging to a grievance in order to sidestep grief. A Christian counselor made this point, and I thought it was so good. What she meant by this is this, that every one of us have been hurt by something. You might have been hurt by somebody in the community. You might have been hurt by somebody in the church. You might have been hurt on the ball field or at your school. And what happens is, instead of dealing with that, talking to them about it or talking to a counselor about it or whoever it is, instead of actually dealing with it, we hold on to the grievance. And what happens in the process is it brings and raises to the surface envy. When grief is actually the more healthy way to handle the grievance. We don't talk about this enough, but grief is healthy. It's hard, but it's healthy. Because what grief is healing that's in motion, that you can't heal from something you don't bring before God, and you can't heal from something that if you try to keep it swept under a rug, and you can't heal from something you don't help get strength from a brother in. And so grief is actually dealing with it. Because if you don't deal with something, you know what it does? It calcifies, and oftentimes what calcified either leads to shame or it leads to envy. So we've all been hurt by something, but sometimes we cling to envy because that's the only thing we know that's, you know, maybe the world telling us to cling to. The next one is this. Sometimes envy can be disguised as a profound wish to be seen and acknowledged. I think in some sense this can show up innocently, and sometimes this can show up pridefully. And by the way, we're not saying that we don't need to tell people thank you. In fact, I want to say this. We need to tell people thank you way more than we do. That when we think something good about somebody, we need to say it. Let those words fly. You never know how much that would impact them, and there's a direct connection between the grace of God and the gratitude of God. We need to make sure we let those times of appreciation flow. However, at the same time, we have to always make sure that what we choose to do is not out of a heart to be seen or to be acknowledged. Then we're letting one hand know what the other one's doing, that there's a healthy balance to it all. But then there's the part that I think that happens sometimes innocently and not purposefully wanting to maybe gain attention, but maybe we've gone through something difficult and we feel like we're being ignored. And we see the other attention people have gotten that we haven't gotten. I guess what I'm saying, Satan can do it in a lot of different ways. So that's what's behind it. So what can we do about it? Well, number one, when we see the goodness of God in somebody's life, let's celebrate it. Like if we see something happen to them, let's celebrate it. Whether it's within the church, whether it's in the community. In fact, even within the church, there's no such thing as us and them. There's we in our that celebrate with each other when great things are happening, right? That's what he says in Romans 12, 15, to rejoice with those who rejoice. Do y'all remember when Jonathan was the rightful heir to the throne, but God saw that David was the one that needed to fulfill that role? Samuel anointed David, and Jonathan, who was the rightful heir according to the world to that throne, that when David got what most would think Jonathan deserved, Jonathan celebrated with David. Do you know why he celebrated? He celebrated because he knew that God was in on it. What if we started seeing that the goodness of God that happens in other people's lives is, man, God is in on that. Let's celebrate with them. And let me tell you, that celebration, it doesn't just do something for them. It does something for you. The third thing is this, to spend time with people that are grateful for what they have. I was talking to my dad about what we're talking about this week, and he told me, he said, you know, I was thinking about how for you and your sister, one of the things that helped you a lot is when we started going on these mission trips to third world countries and you were seeing the poverty that people were living in and how grateful they were. He said, Andrew, it really impacted you and changed you for like a week or two. But it really did help for us to see that and to be around people that are grateful for what they have. And here's the next one, to give. I wanted to share something very neat with you guys that I Googled what to do with envy. And by the way, that's not the mainstay of what I do for preaching, I promise. But what to do with envy. And the top four things that popped up were professional journal articles from colleges in the United States. And every single one of them, and the one or two in their list, guess what they said? Give. They're just echoing the very thing that God has said from the beginning. That generosity doesn't just do something for other people, it does something for you. And in fact, in this text, Paul says to Timothy this. He said, it's not wrong to have money, but he talks about the love of the money or clinging to money. Because God it's not sinful to have money. He just doesn't want money to have us. There's a difference between the two. But what he says to Timothy is, you know, that if you're just clinging constantly to money and holding on to it for yourself, that what happens is, he said, it causes you to wander away from faith. And then he says this, it leads you into grief. Which is really interesting because the very thing we talked about earlier is what? Those grievances. And that grief, the very thing that the world thinks they figured out, God has said from the very beginning, right? The path up is down. The way to have more is actually by giving away and experiencing that true abundant life. But here's the final point, and this is where our action steps are going to come from this week, is to live a one-handful life. Whenever the Bible, especially Proverbs or Ecclesiastes, gives us these short, really good one-liners, sometimes they're figurative and sometimes they're literal. This one's literally figurative. It's both. And what he says is this, better is a handful, or some translations say one handful of quietness than two handfuls of toil and striving after the wind. What's he saying? If you are constantly grabbing with both hands, you got your schedule in this hand and your career that you're so focused on this hand, guess what you don't have a hand free to do? Serve. And if you got a hand maybe on this stuff that you keep stored away in places and you're constantly watching this, you don't have the opportunity to be involved or give. Or if your hand's holding this over here and it's holding this over here, you don't have a free hand to put an arm around somebody and to pray with them. That's what he's saying. He said, you know, it's better just to have one handful. What he's acknowledging is you are going to have your hands in something. You have a career. You have a job. And that's okay, but the danger is when both hands are full, it doesn't give you the freedom and the opportunity to serve, to work, to give, to love, to pray with, to bear burdens like you should if both hands are full. So what do we do about it? Well, and we're going to have to skip that, unfortunately, for time, is to let go of what doesn't matter. Hebrews 12:1 says this, that we need to lay aside every weight in sin that so easily entangles us. Our Greek to English translation in that verse in particular is weak. That if you were to ask somebody that speaks Greek, the word lay aside actually means to aggressively throw down. And the reason why that matters is when I used to read that, I think, oh, just lay it aside. He's like, no, like you got to aggressively get this out of your life. He said, so aggressively get rid of anything that's a weight or a sin. We know what sin is, right? But weights are different than sins. Weights are anything that can be a good thing that we turn into a lowercase g God thing. This could be careers. This could be schedules. This could be stuff, whatever it is, that you have let this take preeminence in your life. So what do you do about that? Well, some simple ways, and these are the action steps this week, to cut back. Maybe it's to cut back in your schedule. I read that first century church and read about how they invested their time and what they were so kingdom-minded. I'm like, man, wouldn't it be awesome like if we had that? But what we want to do is we're trying to make that, you know, first century church experience on our 21st century timeline, and the two of those don't really go together, do they? And so we have to kind of maybe cut back. And by the way, if you're wanting advice in this, I'm not the person to tell you. In fact, I've told some folks before that I'm one of those that somebody will be like, hey, Andrew, would you like to do this? And I'm like, in my mind, I'm like, well, no, we just had a conversation that I'm going to say no and I'm not going to do it. Then I'm like, yeah, when do you want me to coach 6U baseball? Like, what? I just said I am not going to do this. Then out my mouth comes the complete opposite. I don't know. Maybe I'm the only one that deals with things like that. But to cut back, to maybe say no to some really, really good stuff, to say yes to some better stuff, to throw out. And we're talking about stuff. Now, we don't think about this as a big deal. I think about what Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, that to the man that had all this stuff, he's like, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to build a bigger barn to store more of my stuff. And he's like, mm-mm. What we're going to have to say to that guy is tonight, your soul is going to be required of you. When we talk about this, yes, we might mean spiritually speaking, but I'm also talking about physically. Have you ever just gotten rid of a bunch of stuff in your house and felt like a huge weight off of your shoulders? Have you got rid of just like these random toys that go to random things that you don't even think you have the parts to them anymore, and then now you don't have to pick them up all the time and you feel this freedom? There's so many things like that in life that we hold on to, some kind of toy, and it's actually more freeing to let go than it is to hold on. Do y'all remember when this lady made her way onto Netflix, took the world by storm, Marie Kondo? Marie had this idea. She was going to go around to people's houses, and a lot of them were hoarders, but some of them weren't. They were just people that had a lot of things. And she wanted them to pick up objects in their home and look at the object and ask it this question: do you spark joy? I'm not kidding. That's what she wanted you to do. And people love this, so they started getting rid of stuff left and right. Well, we started watching it, and Lorianne really got into it. So I came home one day, and evidently a lot of stuff was not sparking joy in her heart. And so we got rid of tons of things. She was like, now it's your turn. I was like, oh, I thought that was my turn. So now I'm the proud owner of a closet floor. So I am grateful for that. But the idea is to get rid of stuff. But I love that she would ask it, does this give you joy? Because there's a big difference between joy and happiness. In fact, in the class on Wednesday nights I was listening to a few weeks ago, they were talking about that happiness is connected to circumstances. Joy is connected to Jesus. It transcends circumstances. Asking and saying, like, does this really give me significance? And as I looked at my ninth grade jeans, I realized, no, they do not. And so you toss things, right, that you realize do not actually give you joy. Throw it out. Or maybe for some of you, it's turning some things off. Turning off the TV. Or I think what happens with most of us, the screen. I'll tell you one of the most freeing things that someone gave me advice on that I need to go back and practice again. And did you know you can, I know you can do this on iPhones. I don't know if you can do this with Androids, but you can make your screen black and white. And the reason why that matters, they said part of your brain, when it sees all the color, It does something like sends something to your brain to want to get it to look at it more, that you can make your screen black and white and it won't make you want to come back to it more. Let me tell you, it works. So maybe that's an idea. I don't really know what it is for you, but to turn off whatever that is. So what do we do then? What's the next step? Well, to not just let go of things that don't matter, but fight for things that do. Our young people right now in Last Leaders are going through Ezra and Nehemiah. And I don't want to take this text out of context, but I do think it applies that Nehemiah is helping lead a charge to build the walls around God's holy city. And as those walls are being built, guess what happens? Enemies come to the surface. Hey, you need to stop that work. And by the way, let me go ahead and tell you, the moment you try to do anything for God, like maybe you've been absent from God's work for a while, the moment you start it back, let me tell you, Satan is going to give you a million reasons why you should quit on the thing that matters the most. He will. Oh, that didn't distract you? Well, this will. And we've heard it before in our own lives, right? If you ask people how they're doing, no one's like, well, I'm good, man. I've got all this free time to study God's word. I'm taking my wife on a date once a week. Yeah, things are great, right? No, we're saying busy, right? Tired, busy, busy. I'm tired. That's what happens. And I love that sentiment that if Satan can't make you bad, he's going to make you busy. He's going to fill your life with so many good things that you don't have any time left for those essential, important things. So they're trying to build something for God. And Sanballat, Tobiah, they're like, hey, come down from there, man. Stop doing that work. And I love their posture. They know that people are going to try to talk them out of doing the work of God, and they've been prepared. You know what they have? Even for the enemies that are about to come, they have a spear in one hand, the Bible says, and a hammer in the other. Like, I know if I'm going to do something for God, that I'm going to have to fight off the enemy, but I know I still have to keep building. And here's what they say. But don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. Fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. See, because better is one handful with kids that you actually know. And better is one handful and a mom that you actually call. And better is one handful in a great marriage. And better is one handful in involvement in the church. And better is one handful in the opportunity to give. And better is one handful than the opportunity to pray with a brother and sister in Christ. Better is one handful than two handfuls with striving and chasing after wind. Let's get a mental image for just a second. So at the very beginning of this message, I shared with you that this topic, I'm telling you, is one of those that Satan wants us to dismiss because he sees how dangerous it can be. So if God in his word this morning is trying to tell you something, be sensitive to what God is saying, but don't just be sensitive to it. Have expectations that he can do something about it. That maybe you're here this morning and what you've done is maybe you've been clinging to a grievance and you've seen how it's made you more envious. Maybe for some of you, you're constantly playing that compare game. Or maybe for some of you, what it is that it's this profound sense to be acknowledged, whether it's innocent, whether it's prideful. Here's what we know, that both of those lead to dangerous paths. That you want to be free of that envy, that pride, that selfish ambition. Maybe you want to come forward this morning and give us the opportunity to pray for you and with you. Maybe you don't feel comfortable walking in front of other people, and that's okay. At each and every one of these exits, we have shepherds that are going to stand there, and they'll be there to receive you and to pray with you and whatever it is that you need. You know, the power and the ability to deal with a lot of these things cannot be disconnected from the power of the Holy Spirit. That maybe you're here and you've never made that decision to put on Christ in baptism, to go into that watery grave. And let me tell you what things happen. Number one, you're given the gift of the Holy Spirit. Number two, you're added to Christ's family, the church. And all of your sins are forgiven. Satan, by the way, if you haven't noticed, is after us. He's after our kids. And he's after our grandkids. He's after every single one of us. And we can't fight those battles alone, and we're not meant to. But we can definitely not fight those battles apart from the Holy Spirit and the power of God. So if you're here today and you need prayers, you need encouragement, please come forward or go to one of these exits while we stand and we sing this song.